Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 as we come now to the very end of this book that we've been going through chapter by chapter for quite a while now, about a year and a half or perhaps longer. But we come now to Genesis chapter 50 and we want to pick up in verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15, I'll read to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, people of God, we come now to the very end of the book of Genesis. And if we had to summarize into a few words everything that we've seen through all 50 chapters of this great book, we could probably do that rather accurately by saying that in Genesis, we have seen the unfolding of God's good purposes. Now, boys and girls, I want to ask you a question this morning. I wonder if you have ever seen a rose bush that has rosebuds on it. You've seen that before, huh? There are these little green bulb things, and your mom tells you not to pick them off, probably, because they're going to open up slowly over time into something that's very beautiful, into a flower. And so we see something going from a rosebud to a beautiful rose and opens up with all these brilliant colors. And that's why your mom doesn't want you to pull them off when they're just bare bulbs. But it takes a long time. It's little by little. And the promises of God and His good purposes are sort of like those rosebuds. God gives a promise in the beginning. It's like a rosebud. And slowly, slowly, slowly it opens up into something brilliant and it displays all of its colors until finally it is displayed most brilliantly in the person and work of Christ. But we've seen some of that opening up of the rosebud into a rose in the book of Genesis. God gave His promise way back in Genesis 3:15. That was the rosebud. His good purposes were first revealed in that promise to Adam and Eve to send one who would crush the serpent's head, one who would overturn death, one who would bring His people back to the tree of life, which they never obtained through the first Adam. God gave that promise. And through the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, as we've seen, that promise began to blossom little by little, like a rosebud that slowly opens up and reveals more of itself. Way back there, God separated the seed of the woman from the seed of the serpent. And He preserved His holy covenant people through thousands of years. He preserved them through the judgment of the catastrophic flood, which destroyed the earth. He preserved them through the judgment of the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of all the different peoples and their tribes and languages. He preserved them through thick and thin, all the way up until Abraham. And there in the saga of Abraham, as we saw, as we went through Genesis, we saw the faithfulness of the Lord and the further unfolding of His good purposes as He made a covenant with Abraham and He walked between those animal halves and promised Abraham an offspring and a land, even though Abraham and Sarah were without child and they were very old. And we saw the further unfolding of God's good purposes in the family line of Abraham, didn't we? How it went from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, even the troubled life of Jacob, and then his 12 sons. And the Lord renewed His covenant with them over and over again. Even though their circumstances often didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, even though it seemed as if God's promise was going to fail at times, still the rose was opening up. God was being faithful to His promises all the time. Sometimes, on an individual level, it seemed as if God was nowhere to be found, as if personal situations appeared very bleak. And yet still, God was faithful to His promises, and His good purposes were further revealed more and more. And most recently, we've seen that in the life of Joseph. Even though his circumstances were topsy-turvy, were crazy, undoubtedly he felt confused at times. He felt as if everything was chaotic, as if nothing really made any sense, as if God wasn't in control, as if God had abandoned him. Nevertheless, God, of course, was working out His good promises all along, His good purposes. The Lord was working everything according to His plan, causing the rosebud of His promise to begin its blossom. And loved ones, that should bring us good comfort today. It should bring us great comfort because we see how the Lord remains faithful to His promise and works all things out according to His will. We see His good purposes unfolding even when we can't understand our present circumstances. And so let's think about this morning as we look to this last part of the book of Genesis. Let's think about God's good purposes and how they, first of all, control all things. How they control all things. And secondly, we want to look at God's good purposes and how they culminate in Christ. How they culminate in Christ. And finally, we want to look at God's good purposes and how they comfort His people. So in the first place, God's good purposes control all things. Now, picking up here in verse 15, we read that after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers, they start getting a little bit nervous. They said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." They realize that with their father gone, they are now vulnerable to Joseph if he's going to carry a grudge. Who could restrain him now? And so in verse 16, we read that they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Hey, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." And they say, "And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." They're afraid. Their consciences are still weighed down with guilt. And they're confessing again their sin to Joseph, even 17 years after they had been forgiven. They realized that they sinned against Joseph and against God for their hatred, for their kidnapping, for their lying so many years earlier. And with their consciences still accusing them of their own sin and evil after all these years, even from something committed so long ago in the past, They're asking for forgiveness and mercy. And notice Joseph's reaction there in the last part of verse 17. We read that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He had shown him kindness for 17 years. They had been living down there in Goshen for all this time. And all of that should have only reinforced Joseph's prior forgiveness of them when he promised that he would provide for them. The brothers, though, they still seem to misunderstand Joseph's kindness. They're afraid that he's going to now turn on them and get his revenge now that their dad is dead. And so they offer themselves to Joseph as servants and they beg for his mercy. But Joseph isn't interested in revenge. He already forgave them. Notice that Joseph, he replies to them, and his theology is what helps him out here. He knows something about God. He knows something about God's grace, about God's providence. And he takes that theology and he now applies it, you see. See, theology is always practical. There's no such thing as, well, there's systematic theology and biblical theology and historical theology, and then there's the practical stuff over here. No, all theology is practical. All of it is practical. And he takes this theology now and he applies it. It's his understanding of God's good purposes that allows him to reiterate his forgiveness. Notice what he says to them. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph directs their attention away from himself and to the sovereign Lord who rules over history and works all things according to his plan and purpose. And he goes on, he says, look there, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? He says, "To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear," Joseph says. "I will provide for you and your little ones." And Moses, the narrator, goes on to add, "Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." You see, it's with great theological maturity and theological wisdom that Joseph applies the doctrine of providence to his situation, to his brother's situation. Providence, we remember, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well, is the almighty, everywhere, present power of God. Think about that. The almighty, everywhere, present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, because God doesn't actually have a hand, of course, but as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them, so that everything, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, healthness and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, everything, come to us not by chance, not by dumb luck, not by serendipity, not by karma, but by His fatherly hand. Providence is the fact that, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His... He's in control at all times. God is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining, truly independent, cosmic ruler of the universe and all that He has created. And there is nothing in that whole universe that works independent of God. There's nothing that is outside of His sovereign control. He's the Creator. Distinct from His creation, and yet all of His creation is completely dependent upon Him and in His control. And in His good purposes, which He ordained from all eternity, He controls all things. You see, God didn't create the universe and then just let it run its own course. Just leave it alone. as 18th century deism taught. No, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that means he even uses the sinful acts of sinful people to bring about his good purposes. And that confounds us, of course, because we say, how can that be? How can God, who is good, who is the one who is not the author of evil, use the sinful acts of wicked people and yet not be responsible for it in any way and yet still hold them responsible? He is the sovereign good creator and the governor of all these things, and he can even use these evil acts as secondary causes, as the means to bring about the fulfillment of his good purposes. And that is precisely the point that Joseph makes to his brothers. He says, you meant evil against me. It was evil. You meant it in your heart. But God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In theology, we sometimes label that part of providence divine concurrence. The fact that as this present evil age continues, God oversees all things by His providence, directing everything to its appointed end in a way that in His omniscience, in His wisdom, and in His goodness, He sees fit to do. And we must remember that His ways are not our ways. He knows what we do not know. He sees what we cannot see. He is infinite, and we are merely finite. And oftentimes, we look around and we see that there's some evil, there's some terrible crime, there's something perhaps that happened to us that seems senseless, pointless, an outrage to us. And someone comes along and wanting to defend God, wanting to get him off the hook, so to speak, says, well, God had nothing to do with that. Well, God is certainly not responsible for evil. He cannot be. And yet it wasn't as if that thing that happened caught him by surprise. Nothing does. And if it did, then that thing was really senseless and pointless. And God is not infinite, not self-sufficient, not independent, not self-sustaining. But there are other cosmic deities running around in the universe. But you see, things are not so senseless and pointless as they may appear. Because even though something is horrible, a terrible crime, a terrible act, somehow, in some way, God can even use that terrible, evil act as a secondary cause to bring about His good purposes. And He does it in such a way that He's never, in any sense, the author of sin. James tells us plainly that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. John tells us that God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, nothing. And the prophets tell us that God is of purer eyes that can't even look upon evil. And yet God, that same God who is holy and full of light and in whom there is no darkness, there is no changing, He can use a wicked act in order to accomplish His plan and still hold the party responsible. We have seen this revealed throughout the book of Genesis, and He reveals it throughout the whole Old Testament. His good purposes controlling all things. His good purposes blossoming more and more in the unfolding drama of Revelation. And we see until they come to their full blossom in the person and work of Christ. And that's the second thing we want to think about. God's good purposes control all things. And God's good purposes culminate in Christ. Because like all of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis is incomplete on its own. It anticipates the fulfillment of God's promises in the Messiah. Genesis leaves us with God's good purposes being revealed even through the suffering and the hardship of somebody like Joseph. God continued to preserve the seed of the woman. He spared His covenant people, His covenant line. He spared them from the famine in Canaan. And now the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will they begin to flourish as a nation even while they were in exile in Egypt? And as the Old Testament revelation, as it continues to unfold, as it continues to go on, scene after scene, we witness God shaping human history to a real and ultimate purpose. It's not just one thing after another, pointless, senseless. A piece of wood just drifting down a river. No, God is orchestrating all things to a particular purpose. We learn how He brought to pass His promises to Abraham of an offspring and a land, as He made the 12 tribes of Israel a multitude, a nation, and led them into the land of Canaan. And yet that was only one stage of the flowers blossoming, wasn't it? If we stopped there, it would just barely have been opened up, and it would have been as if a child went out to that rose bush and picked the rose before it was ready to blossom. No, because you see, those good purposes did not culminate until Christ, the true offspring of Abraham, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prophesied on Jacob's deathbed, the true Israel, the one who came and conquered in His life, death, and resurrection, so that He would lead all of the spiritual offspring of Abraham into the true Canaan of the new earth. And we see God's good purposes unfolding in the Old Testament more and more until they culminate in the person and work of Christ. And even then, we still witness God's sovereignty over the evil acts of men, don't we? We still see God's sovereignty directing and orchestrating all things according to His plan and purpose. Remember what Peter said when he stood up on the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and he's preaching that wonderful gospel sermon, which is what happens when the Holy Spirit is present. You get a sermon that uses the Old Testament and applies it to Christ. And he, there in that sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, now listen, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." We see concurrence again. Did you notice the similarity there between Peter's words in Acts chapter 2 and Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis 50? Although sinful men like Judas, Caiaphas, Herod, Pontius Pilate, even though they acted wickedly in crucifying and killing an innocent man, it was all according to God's good purposes. Those things didn't catch God by surprise. He wasn't biting His nails, as it were, God, hoping that everything would work out. No, everything was unfolding according to His plan. And yet in that divine concurrence of two seemingly irreconcilable things, a holy God working out His plan and evil acts of men that must be punished, God's purposes came to pass and He remains free from evil. How can we reconcile that? Well, as we know, one of Calvin's favorite verses was Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. We're not permitted to look into the secret things of God, for we're mere finite creatures, and we can't look into those things. But we are permitted, indeed we are commanded, to look to what God has revealed in His Word. The greatest of all God's revelation is what? The Word become flesh, Christ. The person and work of Jesus. We look to the One who laid down His life freely in obedience to the Father. so that His elect would be saved. Because Peter went on in that sermon to say God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. This is the one of whom David testified in the Psalms, Peter essentially says. This is the one promised to inherit the throne of David forever. This Jesus. This Jesus, said the apostle, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You see, God's good purposes culminate in Christ. We've seen them unfold in Genesis, but they continue to go on until they culminate in that seed promised in Genesis 3:15, the Lord Jesus. And as a result, His good purposes comfort His people, even now, don't they? God's good purposes control all things. God's good purposes culminate in Christ, and His good purposes comfort His people. Look again to that last part of verse 21, where Moses says, "Thus He comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Joseph knew that his brothers, they were bruised reeds. They were smoldering wicks, even after all these years. 17 years ago, he had forgiven them. And here they are, still bruised and smoldering. And so he directs them away from themselves, away from himself, and to the good purposes of God. And the narrator says that they were comforted as a result. In essence, Joseph was saying, "Yes, you meant me harm, you meant me evil, but look, had you not sold me into slavery, what would have happened? I wouldn't have ended up in Potiphar's house. And if I hadn't ended up in Potiphar's house, then Potiphar's wife wouldn't have accused me of something I didn't do and had me thrown into prison. And had I not been thrown into that awful prison, I wouldn't have met Pharaoh's cupbearer. And if I hadn't met the cupbearer, then I would not have interpreted his dream for him. And had that not happened, Pharaoh would never have found out about me. And had that not happened, I wouldn't have interpreted Pharaoh's dream and put into plan a way to spare you from famine." So you see, it was all God's good purposes. And loved ones, we can see what comfort we have from that kind of thing. Because had that not happened, it's not just that a family would have been spared from famine, but the prophecy of the coming Shiloh wouldn't have come. And had that not happened, God would not have continued to make good on that promise and bring His people back into Canaan and cause this nation to accomplish all of His good purposes and from that tribe of Judah bring the Messiah who is the true offspring of Abraham, who is the true Israel, who is the promised seed to crush the serpent's head. Had those awful acts not happened in God's good purposes to Joseph thousands of years ago, all of us would be under the wrath of God and facing an eternity of damnation. God worked these things out according to His plan to be good on His promise. And we can see that for us, you know, we have far greater revelation than even Joseph and his brothers had. And therefore, we have far more reason to be comforted today. Even as we live as pilgrims who know that God will bring about the consummation of the last day and will bring us into our eternal inheritance in the resurrection, still in this life, things are often frustrated. It's a cosmically frustrated world. And oftentimes, things don't make sense. Even though we live in a world of broken promises and letdowns from other people, even though our circumstances seem to make little sense at times, nevertheless, we can be comforted to know that God's good purposes are in control and they have culminated in the person of Christ in human history, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. And as we look forward to that better country, that heavenly one, that Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, Jacob and Joseph, and the brothers looked toward, and all the saints of redemptive history, that place where death shall be no more, neither where there will be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Well, we can be comforted that God's providence, His almighty, everywhere present power is still governing and sustaining all things. Even during an election or a recession or personal problems that are horrible at times. We can therefore be patient in adversity because we know He's in control. We know what He's done for us in Christ. We can be thankful in prosperity. And for what is future and unknown, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand. And without His will, they cannot so much as move. Christian, if you found yourself doubting God's goodness lately, have you found yourself doubting His good purposes? Have you, like Joseph's brothers, doubted the fact that you have been forgiven? That years ago, that was dealt with? If so, then look to the one to whom Joseph pointed, your elder brother, Jesus. The one who was sent into human history just as God promised, and was given up for you and punished in your place for your sins, suffering the wrath that you deserved. Look to this magnificent feast that God has spread before our eyes each Lord's Day. As we hear it in our ears and then we put it into our mouths, where God says, I have forgiven you. I have satisfied my justice in my Son for you. I am your God and you are my people, and you can trust my promises. You can bank on them. You can trust that I am working out my good purposes, even in your own lives that are often afflicted with hardship and difficulty. People of God, look to the finished work of Christ in history and know that God is for you and not against you. Look to the finished work of Christ in history and see the culmination of God's good purposes, which still control all things and bring us unspeakable comfort. Look to the finished work of Christ in history and know that He works all things for your good, even when you can't understand them. And He will bring you up to the true land that He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land of which Canaan was only a picture and a type and a foreshadow, the new heavens and the new earth. Look to Jesus today. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name and we thank You that this great book of Genesis ultimately calls us to look to Jesus. We thank You for what You have accomplished for us in Him. And we ask now as we come to His table that You would assure our hearts once again, confirm our faith, as we put this bread and wine into our mouths and thereby spiritually feast upon Your Son. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name.